ChicagoCommunity.com.
I see that Eric left his phone up here. My only guess is that's because after the epic 45-minute message that Bob had last week, that maybe this is a timer that's going to go off to tell me when to stop.
Hey, you should have done that after your message, because now I have time to echo.
That's true. He did threaten already to mix my message notes up, so maybe he did. You do a preemptive strike? We'll see. All right, well, today we're going to, as Eric talked about, we're going to wrap up our summer series that we've been doing called Crosswords, which, as you all know by now, that clever play on the words cross, which is what, you know, represents what Jesus did for us, and putting together a crossword puzzle of all those churchy words that you hear when you go to church, right? And as Eric talked about, next week we'll do a new series, and Pastor Eric will resume his preaching and teaching role after being able to recharge his battery. So you know, starting next week, we're in for some dynamite messages, right? No pressure. He's looking at me right now. He hates it when I do that. So, but today, the last word to fill in on this crossword puzzle is certainly not the least, although, you know, I can't say that it's the most important. I mean, all the words that we've looked at have been very important. That's why we've spent so much time on them. This one today, though, is quite special, in my opinion, because it's something that's it represents something totally outside of our control. It's completely and unequivocally a gift from God. It gives us a glimpse of who God is, how deep his love is for us, like we just sang about, right? His love knows no end. And how valuable that we are to him. And so that word that we're going to look at today is redemption. The focus on today's message on redemption is going to come from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. And the verses we're going to focus on are 18 and 19. It's two verses, short in length, but very, very great in significance. And I'd like to read to you those verses now, or you can follow along in your Bibles or use the ones in the seatbacks in front of you. If you do follow along on those Bibles, just know that it's going to read a little bit different because it's a different version than the one I'm using, which is the NASB, or New American Standard Bible. The verse picks up in 18 in the middle of a sentence and reads this. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Now, I think it's important to provide some background on this passage, though, before we go any further, so let me do that. As the name implies, this was from a section of a letter written by the Apostle Peter, and Peter was perhaps the best known of the apostles, their de facto leader, and it was written about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay. And this was written from the city of Rome. And at this point in history, Rome was a military and political powerhouse and controlled almost all of the so-called civilized world. You know, Rome is kind of in the left quadrant, a little bit up halfway in that boot-shaped country called Italy, okay? And from that city, that entire region that is in that dotted line was controlled by that empire. And if you go to the next slide, you can see it again in a different way. So that city controlled that region of the world. It was impressive and it was expansive. Okay. It's believed that this letter was written shortly after a pretty substantial event in Rome's history. And at that point, Rome suffered a devastating fire that burned almost the entire city to the ground. The emperor at the time was a man named Nero. And popular opinion at the time blamed him for starting the fire on purpose just so he could rebuild, because he had these visions of grandeur. And if you've ever heard the story of Nero fiddling while Rome burned, it comes from that. Now, he did what a lot of leaders do when the pressure is on and blame is assigned. He shifted the blame to somebody else, namely Christians. He blamed Christians for starting the fire to move the blame off of him. And as a result, Romans everywhere who already didn't really like Christians had even more reason to persecute them, and even across that entire empire that you're seeing. Okay. And this latest round of persecution resulted in the further scattering of the early church. So Peter, being no stranger to persecution himself, he sends this letter out to that church that's scattered throughout for the purposes of encouragement and strengthening them. He was trying to teach them to live victoriously in the midst of that persecution, without losing hope, without becoming bitter, and trusting in God throughout all of it. while looking forward to Jesus' eventual return in glory. Now, earlier in the passage, in verses that we didn't read now, Peter reminds them that the hope they have is in Jesus, and that their inheritance, it won't fade, it won't perish, and it won't be destroyed. And in spite of any troubles or persecution they may be facing, their hope is in Jesus. So now that we have that background, let's start to break those verses down just a little bit to understand the significance of that word redemption. So we started out in verse 18 reading, Peter's reminding them that they were redeemed. But what does that really mean? Now remember, the New Testament was written primarily in Greek, and the Greek word that is used in verse 18 is lutroou, and it's that. And I have no idea how you get lutroou out of that, but you do. You'll have to trust me. And that word meant to release on receipt of ransom. Okay? That was one of the definitions. To release on receipt of ransom. Okay? So he's talking about you have been redeemed. You have been released because a ransom has been given. The second definition is very similar to that, and it means to redeem or liberate by payment of ransom. And what this word was, it was actually a technical term for money paid to buy back either a prisoner of war or to buy the freedom of someone that was under the bondage of slavery. And that imagery is really important because we are told several times throughout the New Testament, and even from Jesus himself, that we start off our lives as slaves of sin. We find that in Romans 6:20 and John 8:34 as examples. We start under the bondage of sin. Peter reminds us that as Christians, however, we are no longer under that crushing bondage because our lives have been redeemed from that bondage. But here's what's important. He tells them that they weren't just set free from that bondage. They were, in fact, bought back. They were purchased. That means that there was a cost that had to be paid, a ransom. And that ransom was not paid with perishable things like gold or silver, Peter says. And that's really important, and I'm going to tell you why. As is often the case, in order to get a proper understanding of a New Testament concept, you have to go back to the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to do. And if you recall at this time, the time of this writing from Peter, there was no New Testament because it was still being written. Only the Old Testament. And Jews and Jewish converts and even Gentile converts to Christianity, they would have studied these Old Testament writings because remember, there was no Facebook, there was no YouTube or Twitter or fantasy football to distract them, right? So what else are they going to do? They're going to read these old passages, right? Now, in one particular section of these writings that they would have been familiar with, okay, it comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 30. And we read in there about a type of redemption that was made available to the Israelites that were wandering in the desert with Moses. The Israelites were taking a census of the people, right? Because they wanted to know how many warriors they had with them. That, to them, that was a sign of their strength, their number of warriors. But God had told them that a census would anger him because if their trust was completely in God, why would it matter how many warriors they had? So he gave them a way to avoid his wrath because he's really unbelievably patient. He told them that they could provide a ransom for their lives and avoid the judgment he would bring. And that ransom was half a shekel, which is about 8 grams of silver. It wasn't very much. Okay? So here, Peter wanted the believers to know that this ransom that he was speaking about was not that paltry amount of silver. And he wanted them to know that it wasn't something that could tarnish or get lost or be stolen like silver. This was something much greater. He continues in verse 19, expanding on this by saying that it wasn't with something perishable like gold or silver, but with something way more precious, blood. Okay, that may sound gross or weird. Let me explain. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, God is telling Moses the following regarding the sacrifice. Okay, so God has explained to Moses that they should offer sacrifice. Listen to what he says about this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So another way to say that is, its blood is identified with its life. God, having created life, right, he was well aware of the fact that blood contains life-sustaining elements and it carries it throughout all parts of the body, right? So therefore, it represents the essence of life. Hebrews 9:22 looks back at that and reiterates that. It says, and according to the law, right, what we just talked about, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The ransom that God required because of sin was that blood be shed because of how serious sin is. And Peter says that this ransom he's talking about in these verses, it was paid with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. So, okay, we get the blood part now, as weird as that sounds, but why the image of a lamb? You see, raising sheep was a common practice of the people of this time and location. They weren't just a commodity, though. They were a livelihood for many. In fact, a sign of someone's wealth was oftentimes measured by the size of their flocks. And sheep, in particular, were very useful. They could and versatile. They could be used for clothing, their wool, food via their milk and their meat, and it could be sold and traded as needed. So, I mean, it was really important to maintain a healthy and robust flock. And much like shepherds today or farmers today, great care goes into selecting and breeding only the most healthy and the most vibrant and the most unblemished of sheep. So common sense would say that you have a lamb that is spotless, that is unblemished, that you hold on to that lamb and you take care of it because someday that's going to make you a lot of money, right? So maybe like this sheep here. Does somebody know what this is? Let me explain for those of you who don't, because it's funny and scary. So it's not funny. Like she's there. So now I'll just apologize to anybody listening on podcast later who has no idea what they're looking at. This is a picture of our worship leader, Bob, in this really scary lamb mask holding a lamb chop. And for a while, Bob was posting these on Facebook, and it was freaking everybody out. And the more it freaked people out, the more he did it. And the funny thing is about this is the first time I saw this, I thought, oh my gosh, somehow, someday, I'm going to incorporate this into a message. And look it up, and boom! It's amazing how that works. So there's our unblemished lamb, right? No. Okay, go to the next one. Something like this, right? Aww, right? That's very cute. So, not that you're not cute, Bob. You are, trust us. But for a shepherd to take the very best part of his livelihood, right, the very thing that could provide him with more for his family, and then waste it as a sacrifice, right? That was faith. That was trust, and that's what God desired. Also important to know is that shepherding wasn't relegated to only the Jews at this time. It was going on everywhere. But there was something really unique about the Jewish people in the Old Testament as it pertains to their animals and their sheep. You see, when man first sinned, he disqualified himself from eternity, right? His body was destined to die as punishment, and his soul to spend forever apart from God. After all, the wages of sin is death, is what the Bible tells us. So what was the very first thing that God did when Adam and Eve sinned, and after he scolded them verbally? Very first thing. It's in Genesis 3:21. I'll read it for you. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The very first thing he did was to sacrifice an animal. I don't know if you ever realized that. But blood needed to be shed. And he substituted the death of an animal in their place. So fast forward to Exodus 12, the account of the first Passover. The night before the Israelites were to leave the slavery of Egypt, right? God told them that he was sending a final plague on Egypt, and this plague would be to kill the firstborn of the land. Except that is for any family that sacrificed a what? A lamb. Right? And if they put that blood on the doorpost, that was a substitute, a ransom for their firstborn. But man kept sinning, and because of that sin, they deserved death. But Jesus still had not yet come. So God established a temporary solution for them to atone for their sins in the law that he handed down to Moses. And he allowed them to substitute their death with the death of an animal, a sacrifice, a ransom. And this is found in Exodus 20. And oftentimes, that sacrifice was a lamb. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 1, Moses is giving instruction to the Israelites right before he died and right before they went in to conquer Canaan and take possession of the Holy Land. One part of that instruction deals with the type of sacrifice they were to offer to God, and he said, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. And even prior to that, in that passage in Exodus 12 about the Passover that we talked about, God specifically told Moses in verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male. So there's history here, offering a lamb as a substitute. But as you saw, it couldn't just be any lamb, okay? Sin is serious business, and the payment needed to be something serious too. Remission of sins meant that blood must be shed. And God's requirement was that if they were going to substitute their lives, which were very precious to him, by the way, then that substitute needed to be very precious too, something that would be of great cost to them. Okay, but that was the Israelites. So we looked at the Old Testament there. But Peter's not talking to the Israelites, is he? He was talking to Jewish and Gentile converts to this new thing called Christianity. But he uses that illustration because he knew that they would be familiar with it. Right? So here Peter now is not talking about redemption for the Israelites. He's talking about the redemption for something much bigger. Jews and Gentiles, mankind. So to redeem mankind, Jews and Gentiles across the expanse of time would take a very special kind of sacrifice. No longer would a physical lamb suffice, and no longer would a temporary solution work. Something more permanent was needed. And that's why Peter says what he does in the verses we're looking at. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus lived a spotless life, a life without sin. And God's ultimate plan was not for a temporary solution, because an animal's life, it could never take the place for a person's life. But making atonement for the sins of everyone, that required a perfect sacrifice. And by the way, I just want to say, I mean, that is just how awesome that God is, okay? I mean, he could have created us. He could have seen us turn our backs on him and said, that's it, I'm done, okay? And I believe he had the right to do that. But he didn't, did he? We were so precious to him that even before time began, even before he created the first person, whom, by the way, he knew would turn his back on him even before he created him, and whom he knew that we would turn our backs on him before he created us, he had a plan to redeem us. And that was with the precious blood of his son Jesus. It cost him everything, right? His only son, his perfect lamb for us, for me, for you. I want to read you a story here. Perhaps some of you have heard the story before. I don't know, but it's a story of a little boy in his boat. It goes like this. There was a little boy who lived by the water. He'd spend hours watching the sailboats go by. He was fascinated by the beauty of their sails rippling in the wind and with the precision of their sails, of their hulls. One day, he decided he wanted a little sailboat of his own. So he searched the water until he found the perfect piece of wood floating by. He took that wood, dried it out, and began to craft his little boat. The young boy spent many hours building it into the most beautiful little sailboat, crafting it down to the finest detail. He then took it to the nearby water to sail. Now, he played with it each day after school, but one day, when he put it in the water to play, an unexpected wind moved it away from him very quickly. Though he chased it along the bank, he couldn't keep up with it. The strong wind carried the boat far away. The heartbroken boy knew how hard he would have to work to build another boat. Sometime later, a man found that little boat and took it to town, and he sold it to a shopkeeper. A few days later, as the boy was walking through town, he noticed the boat in the store window. When he went near, it looked exactly like his lost boat. Entering the store and looking at it closely, he told the owner, that boat, that belonged to him. It had his own little marks on it, but he couldn't prove it. The man told him, well, the only way you can get the boat back was to buy it. The boy wanted it back so badly that he raced home, gathered all the money he had, and did exactly that. As he took the boat from the hand of the shopkeeper, he looked at it and said, little boat, now you're twice mine. Once I made you, and now I bought you. And at the risk of being overly simple, I would say that we're all kind of like that little boat. God created us fearfully and wonderfully by his hand. But we sinned against him and lost our way, becoming slaves of that sin. But God was ready to take us back by paying a ransom with his only son's blood. So he sent his only son, Jesus, to the earth to shed his precious blood to pay the penalty of our sins, to die in our place, to redeem us and to reunite us with him. We were so precious to him that he would give everything to have us back. You know, we oftentimes use the word Savior when we talk about Jesus. It's very common. But how can we ever use the word or call him our Redeemer? Have you ever really thought about that? I mean, I truly think, I really do, that if more people carefully weighed the cost, if they just, I mean, really sat down and thought about the sheer magnitude of what Jesus paid as a ransom to redeem them, I think we'd have far fewer nonchalant and casual Christians in the world today. So I want to leave you with a final thought on this word redemption. Jesus' last word on the cross, as recorded by the Apostle John, whom the Scriptures say was right there, right at the foot of the cross, right? The last word that Jesus uttered was, "It is finished." Now, unfortunately, I said word, and those were words. Unfortunately, the English translations don't do that very good justice. The Greek word that is used in the original text is tetelestai, okay? It's this word right here. And that word, it was actually an accounting term, okay? And that word meant paid in full. That word would literally be written on receipts to indicate that a bill had been paid in full. And Jesus was declaring with the very last words he spoke, as painful and as exhausting as that would have even been at that point to even utter anything at all, he was declaring that the debt owed to his Father was taken care of. But not any debt that he owed, right? But the debt owed by mankind because of our sin. The ransom was paid and we were redeemed. We were bought back, paid for by blood, paid for by a sacrifice that was spotless, without blemish, by the only one who could, and he did that for you and me. Right? When we confess our sin, when we repent of that sin, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that his death and resurrection, it paid that ransom, then we have been redeemed too. We've been bought back. We're no longer slaves to sin. He created us, and because we were so valuable to him, he paid for us. He bought us back with his own precious son. That is redemption. We celebrate this, whether you realize it or not, every time we share communion. And I'd like to invite you all to share in communion this morning, right? And this invitation is open to everybody. There's no special requirements. Bob is going to play some songs here or some music, and I'd just like to invite you to come up, grab a piece of bread, grab a cup of juice, and then bring it back to your seats. And then we're going to share in that together. And after that, we're going to sing one more song. And my hope for us all today is that as we sing that song, it'll be more than just words on a screen and more than just sound coming out of our mouth, but it would be just this praise of thanks to an unbelievable God that covered us with his great love.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.